It's always good to be with you. When I walked in the door and saw Larry, I was trying to figure out if I was in the right place for the preacher exchange. The last time I was in Gentry, Bruce was there. And I see that our preachers are beginning to use the resources of each of their congregations. You know, part of our human existence is the fact that we walk and we run, and some people who are gluttons for punishment actually run marathons. Now, I believe that Bolt is his name, is still the fastest man alive. Bolt from Jamaica. We have a young man in our congregation who is preparing to run a marathon, I think 26K. And we also have another man who is retired Army, a young man, who as part of his Army training hiked up Mount Rainier in Washington State with his daughter Jasmine in his backpack. She met the weight requirements and he couldn't find a babysitter. And so that was okay. But you know, all that aside, the greatest walk that we will ever walk is the Christian walk. And Paul speaks about that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, when he writes, "And those who will walk by this rule," that is the rule of Jesus Christ, that is the fact that we are new creations in Jesus Christ, "peace and mercy be upon him." And the greatest marathon that we could ever run is the Christian marathon, and I believe that's implied in the words of the Hebrews author when he states, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And the greatest run, so to speak, is the Christian run. The Apostle Paul states, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim." That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 24. You know, walking with God, we often use that expression, walking with God should be my greatest desire. You know, it certainly was the greatest desire of two Old Testament saints that we read about in the book of Genesis. The first one is found in chapter 4, verse 24 of the book of Genesis. We're told there that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What an interesting statement. And the second saint is mentioned in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. No one else was, except seven others, but Noah chose to walk with God. And so what I'd like to speak about this evening is the question, well, what exactly is involved in that? What exactly is involved with walking with God? Well, firstly, we must let God pick the route. You can't walk with God if you don't allow Him to pick the route. The fact is, many would be more than willing to walk with God today if they could choose. If they could choose the route. And I believe that's what Jesus had in mind in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 22, when he said, "Many will say to me on that day," the day of judgment, "many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you." Many today want to do their own thing. Also in religion, many people want to go their own way. But the problem is, as Isaiah states it, all of us like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The fact is, we do a bad job of doing that. We do a bad job of picking our own way anyway. Solomon states, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And then Jeremiah makes that tremendous statement in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." That's a very simple, but a very significant biblical statement, is that we have to submit to the way of God. We have to walk His way. We have to allow Him to direct our steps. Jeremiah, in his book, speaks a lot about idols. He rebuked Israel because Israel loved idols so much. Israel destroyed itself because it loved idols so much. And he makes a point that a dumb and a blind and a deaf idol cannot even take a step. It can't speak. It can't eat. It can't even take a step. Well, our steps are empty and they're vain if we don't allow God to direct our steps. The remarkable thing about Enoch is that obviously Enoch let God pick the way, didn't he? The story is told about a little girl who came home from Sunday school, and her mother said, tell me what you learned. Now, she should have been in church, shouldn't she have? But she said, tell me what you learned. And she said, don't you know, mother, one day they, that is Enoch and God, went for an extra long walk, and they walked on and on until God said to Enoch, you're a long way from home. Why don't you just come in and stay? And he did. Isn't that what walking with God is all about? Going for an extra long walk with God. You just walk on and on until the day that God says, you're a long way from home. You better just come in and stay. Now, the way that God has chosen for us certainly is not easy. Jesus said it's narrow. He said it's hard to find and it's hard to walk. But thankfully, God has given us His Word to direct our steps and to be like a light to our path. And that's what the psalmist said, didn't he? Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, in Psalm 119, verse 105. And also, thankfully, the longer you walk with Jesus, the easier it becomes. The longer you walk with Him, the easier it becomes. The more you're faithful in attendance, the easier it becomes. The more you try to read your Bible every day, the easier it becomes. I like to say that it becomes easier every time to preach a sermon, but that's not necessarily true. And the more we walk with Jesus, the more we become like Him. The more we are transformed into His image. One day, Dr. Charles Weigel visited Pasadena, California. And early that morning, he was able to walk through some of the famous rose gardens, the famous gardens that are up in that area. And the fragrance was literally filled with the aroma. The air, rather, was filled with the fragrance of roses. If you go to Holland during the Tulip Festival, the same thing is true. The air is just filled with the fragrance of flowers. Well, he went back to the hotel later that day to attend a Bible conference that was being held. And as he took his seat, the man next to him said, Dr. Weigel, I know where you have been. You've been to one of our rose gardens. You've been to one of our gardens. I could smell the fragrance all over you. Well, shouldn't that be our aim, to walk so closely with Jesus Christ each and every day that the fragrance of His grace just saturates us? And as people hear our words and they observe our actions, shouldn't people say, I know where you've been. You've been with Jesus Christ. Secondly, if we're going to walk with God, we're going to have to avoid distractions. We have to avoid distractions. Robert Frost wrote a poem about a young man who is temporarily mesmerized by the sight of snow falling in the woods. And that is mesmerizing, isn't it? See snow come down in the darkness. So he stops his horse to watch the snow. And he sighs. He says, the woods are lovely, dark and deep, but I have promises to keep and miles to mine and miles to go before I sleep. Sometimes I start my day like that, Larry. I have miles and miles to go before I sleep. But the point is, you're not going to get to where you're going if you just stop and stare off into the woods. That's very close to what Solomon said by inspiration of the Spirit in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. Now what Solomon is saying is we can't control everything that happens. And so we have to trust God. We have to trust God and we have to press forward at every opportunity. Because if you try to anticipate everything, you'll end up doing nothing at all. And if you let yourself get distracted, you're going to end up doing nothing at all. Now Solomon's reminding us here that one farmer that he's picturing doesn't sow because he thinks the wind is going to be too strong to scatter that seed. And another farmer doesn't reap because he thinks it's going to rain, that the conditions aren't right. And so Solomon is reminding us, are you a procrastinator? He's saying don't. Don't procrastinate. Don't make excuses. Don't be overly cautious. Do your work. And then just trust the Lord to bless your work. Furthermore, we're reminded that God's work just defines explanation. And he's asking us to consider how a baby is formed in the womb. You know, medical science still doesn't know how that happens. It can tell us all about the medical process. It can't tell us how a baby is formed in the womb of a mother. And so Solomon is reminding us here, walk with God and do your best. Trust him. He forms the baby in the womb. Surely he can transform your life and he can bless your works. You know, also it should be said that many innocent and not so innocent things can really distract us from our walk with God. Sin certainly is something that can distract us, and that's why the Hebrews author speaks about the sin which doth so easily beset us. There are things also that has weighed us down. Now, if you're going to run a marathon or run a race, you have to kind of throw the weight off. I could run at one time when I played tennis, but I sure didn't want to try to run while I had boots on that I used in the milk barn. You have to get rid of weight if you want to run. And the author reminds us you have to get rid of that sin which doth so easily beset us. So there are things like sin that will distract us, but you know there are also things that are not evil. There are things that in themselves are innocent that can distract us from walking with God. I think a good example of that is found in the Gospel of Luke. And there we have the story of Jesus visiting the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Martha thought preparing a supper for Jesus was more important than longing for the pure milk of God's Word. Now you think about Mary or think about Martha's situation. What a privilege that must have been to prepare a meal, a supper for the very Son of God. And that was a very, very noble thing to do, but it distracted her. It distracted her from the more noble purpose of hearing the Word of God, hearing Jesus speak in her son, in her home. We are reminded what God says about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, rather. This is my beloved Son, hear him. And Martha forgot. She took her eye off the ball, didn't she? Thirdly, we have to make headway. If we're going to walk with God, we have to make progress. Now, movement is good, but it's not good enough. I have an exercise bike. And I haven't been using it like I should, but I have one. It's very good for exercise because when you ride that bike, you imitate the motion of riding a bike, but you don't go anywhere. You don't go anywhere. And you know now they have treadmills that have screens that will take you to everywhere in the world. You've got to realize you're not really there. You're not really going anywhere, are you? In the same way, to be successful in our walk with God, we need forward movement. We need progress. We need to grow. In the Old Testament, we have the account of Israel that had escaped Pharaoh. Finally, Pharaoh let God's people go, but then they had their backs against the sea. They had nowhere to go, and a very, very angry Egyptian army was coming to destroy them. And so what did they do? They whined. They complained about the situation. And so Moses states in Exodus chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord," if I might abbreviate this. "The Lord will fight for you." But what is interesting is what God says. Israel is whining, and Moses says, "Do not fear, the Lord will fight for you." And God says, "Why are you crying out to me? Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." Exodus 14, verse 15, go forward through the Red Sea. God does not expect us to stand still. As Christians, He expects us to grow. So our walk with God is not just aimless wandering. We're supposed to be pressing on. We are supposed to be pressing on to a destination. And I think a verse that really illustrates that well is found in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. God wants us to be moving toward that goal each and every day. Not that we won't ever stumble or maybe take a step back, but we need to be moving toward that goal every day. The Hebrews author states in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity." I'm not sure which preacher said that, but he said, when you come across that word "therefore," you need to understand what the "there" is for. It's referring to what has just been said. And so this verse is referring to the previous chapter. In chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, if I might abbreviate that. And there the author states, "By this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is a babe. Solid food is for the mature." That's what he said previously before he comes to verse 6. He has shown the need to grow, and he has shown that growing is actually a very, very natural event. And now in chapter 6, verse 1, he's telling us how to grow. It is a very simple two-step plan. First of all, you have to leave the elementary teaching. You have to leave the elementary teaching. Now, it should not be misunderstood here. You see, a gospel foundation is so essential. You've got to have it. You've got to have the gospel salvation. The basics of the gospel have to be taught on a regular basis. And every generation has to be well grounded in the truth, or we're going to lose. We're going to lose ground. But the point being made is we have to grow. We have to go on to the deeper truths of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So that's the first part of that plan to grow. You have to leave the elementary teaching. And secondly, you have to press on. Fourthly, our walk with God involves endurance. Now, anyone can start a marathon. Anyone can start a marathon, but finishing is much more difficult. And I don't know if you like history. I was talking to one of our young ladies this evening who is struggling a little bit in history, and she's doing better. But you know, history has wonderful stories of finishers. For example, Leonardo da Vinci worked on the Last Supper for 10 years. For 10 years. Now that's what you call a fresco. You mix paint with plaster and you plaster the wall. That's how you make a fresco. You don't just paint on the wall, you mix plaster with paint and you paint on the wall. And it is said that he was often so absorbed in what he was doing that he forgot to eat for whole days at a time. Sir Walter Scott, who is perhaps best known for his novel Ivanhoe, put in 15 hours a day at his desk, and he started at 4 a.m. in the morning, and he averaged a book every 2 months. George Stephenson spent 15 years to perfect the locomotive and field across the ocean 50 times to lay a cable so that men could talk across the ocean. God's looking for finishers. God's looking for finishers. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, I've referred to this a couple of times. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He endured the cross. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not, if we don't give up. And you know, Paul, the apostle, such a remarkable life. I noticed when I left Jay this evening that Bruce was going to preach a lesson about Paul, the apostle. But you know, Paul, the apostle, at the end of his life, could say, I'm a finisher. I'm a finisher. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And the last point I'd like to make this evening about what our walk with God involves is you have to borrow. You have to borrow from God's strength, don't you? Because practically speaking, the way is too hard, and all those distractions are just too tempting, and the distance is too great to succeed on our own. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We need the help of the Lord to complete this walk. But you know, God in his grace is eager to help. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 20 through 31, 29 through 31 rather. I think plenty of posters have been made of the last verse in this text. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that reminds us of what Paul said. Something very similar in the New Testament. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The things of Christ. The things that are authorized by the authority of Jesus Christ. What's the point? By Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 through 31. Well, first of all, well, the main point is rather, God's strength is available to us. We can say at every speed, at every level, every point in our life. And why is it? The first point is, God knows exactly what we need. And he knows the best time in our lives to provide what we need at that point in our life. Secondly, God provides for us when physical strength just gives out. And that's going to happen to each and every one of us. God provides for us when our physical strength cannot. At some point, our physical energy is just going to fail us. Our vitality is going to fail us. But God provides, and he's going to give us strength for each part of life's journey, if we are willing. If we are willing. And so whether we're sick, or whether we are at the peak of our health, whether we are at the pinnacle of success, or whether we are in our deepest failure, God sees that. And God knows what's going on in our lives, and he's going to minister to our needs at every point in our life. And thirdly, God gives us strength to match our needs on our level. If you think about what Isaiah stated, in Isaiah chapter 40, at the end of that chapter, when we are tried, God is going to give us the energy we need. He's going to provide what we need that we might be able to soar like eagles. That's a beautiful sight. I believe one of the brothers here has a turkey farm close to where eagles roost. It's a beautiful sight. See an eagle soaring. I haven't seen very many. I've seen a bald eagle once. I've seen a golden eagle. A beautiful sight, soaring above the earth. And God is saying, when you're tried, when you're pushed against the wall, you're going to have the power to soar above those troubles, just like that eagle. And when we are being tempted beyond what we're able to endure, God's going to help us there too. He's going to help us to fly above it. One brother, I believe, Brother Don Shackelford, said, this is like a truck with a standard transmission. I don't know if many vehicles are available today with standard transmissions. When we were in Belgium, that's about all you could buy. Everything was standard. I believe the big rigs have to have standard transmissions. But he described it something like this. Low gear is for the hills. and the heavy loads. And second gear is for the lighter loads and for the inclines. And third gear and higher is for the level road, is for higher speeds. And so life has different roads, life has different loads, and God is going to be there for us at each and every point in our lives. Are you walking with God? Are you doing your best? Is that your deepest desire, to continue to walk with God like Enoch did, like Noah did? You know, if at the end of our lives it can be said, he walked with God, or she walked with God, what else needs to be said? What else needs to be said? If we have any among our number this evening who have not obeyed the gospel, I don't know where you are in your walk with God. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we would encourage you to believe in Jesus as God's Son. Repent of your sins. Turn from those sins and turn toward God. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and be baptized into Christ, immersed in water for the purpose of having your sins washed away. If you haven't done that, we would urge you to do that. I'm sure we have plenty of brothers that would be willing to assist you with that. And if you are a Christian and you've fallen, if you've turned away from the Lord, if you've left the Lord's church, why not come back to the Lord again and renew the faith that you once had? If you're subject to the invitation call, please consider what has been said this evening. Study the scriptures further. I would invite you to stand up and come forward and make your need known as we're led in the invitation song.